So this is the season of church camp, and last week we had some of our youth go to church camp. This week we have some of our youth go to church camp. The following week, junior week, we'll have some of the congregation go to church camp. And so this week, Lord willing, today, my daughter and her cousin are heading to intermediate week, and I will just tell you this. I'm not going to tell you which daughter it is, but you get a 50-50 shot. I think she was really looking forward to getting away from mom and dad for a week. I do. And I think she was excited about it and a little bit of freedom and everything. I mean, I'm not only her dad, I'm her basketball coach. We've been working out over the summer, so I'm in her ear about that. And guess what? I got a call yesterday, and this week it looks like on spur of the moment I'm going to be a counselor that week too. So Lord willing, we're going to trek to Pennsboro, and I will be back Monday, and I'll be back Tuesday and Wednesday. And so I'll be here throughout the week, but I will, for the most part, will be at camp, and I am really good at embarrassing my kids, I have found. And I don't even mean to do it, but I guess I do. And we'll see what happens this week. So pray for her, pray for me. Definitely pray for me, because I've got 2 weeks now of church camp back to back, this week and next week. And I love church camp. I say all that jokingly, but church camp is an opportunity of a lifetime. And if you're an adult and you ever get the chance to be able to volunteer to go to church camp, I would encourage you to do it. It changes your perspective in life in some ways. It really does. It changes your perspective, and it's a blessing to be able to do that, I will say. So, doctors. You go to the doctor, and not Google, but doctors are the ones who do a pretty good job of evaluating your health. Stick out your tongue, let's look in your ear, let's look up your nose, you know, let's feel around on your neck, basically. They're the ones who are the trained experts to be able to spot signs and symptoms of underlying health conditions, right? Yes. They can give you a clean bill of health, or they can say you need help with something. You understand that, right? Okay. Well, it's the same thing when it comes to our Christian faith in the Word of God. If we want to see or evaluate our overall spiritual health, we go to the Word of God, we go to the Bible. And in particular, for the month of July, we're in the book of Hebrews. Because in Hebrews chapter 2, remember, there is a phrase there in verse 1 to really give heed to Jesus Christ, who He is, and dedicate your life to Him. Because if not, there's a phrase there that says, lest we drift away, like a boat drifting away from the dock. And see, that's the thing about our relationship with God. Either we are working towards drawing near to God, or we're unintentionally and unknowingly drifting away from God. And in a lot of ways, practically speaking, that's the premise, by the way, the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a book where each Christian can read, and even though there are some really difficult things regarding the Old Testament there and seeking to understand it, you got to understand a portion of the Old Testament, and I get that, okay? But in the midst of all of that, there are some things there where we can evaluate our spiritual health, and we can decide, am I right now in my life, am I getting closer to God, or am I drifting away from God? And last week we asked three questions from Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 3. You remember those three questions? Question number one was, do I turn to God when I'm tempted? If I am drawing near to God, I realize I don't want to sin. And I know from that text at Hebrews 2, 16 through 18, we're not going to read it, God wants to help me when I'm tempted. Do I turn to God when I'm tempted? Question number two, and that's found in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 19, was, do I trust in God? Now, what do I mean by that? I would say most likely everyone in this room trusts in or believes in God, rather. And you may trust in Him to a certain degree, but do we completely trust Him? And the children of Israel in the wilderness didn't completely trust Him. That's why they were disobedient, and that's why they were punished. There are many people who say, you know, I do believe in God. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. But you know, Dale, when it comes to, we spoke of this last week, those marriage roles, I don't really trust God that in order to be happy, I need to be submissive to my husband. So I don't do it. I don't believe that I can enjoy life and do that. Or I don't really trust God that I can enjoy life and abstain from alcohol. You know? You fill in the blank. Oftentimes when we disobey, it's a trust issue. It really is. And then question number three, do I rejoice in hope? Do I realize as a Christian I've been saved from my sin and I'm going to heaven? And is that something that influences and affects my day? So here's what I want to do in the time we have left. I want to give you three more questions. And if you would, open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, and I want you to go to chapter 4, okay? Hebrews, I want you to go to chapter 4. Three more questions, just like last week, okay? And here, just jump into it. Here's question number one. Ready? Am I daily confessing Christ? Now, what do I mean by that? Let me say it again. Am I daily confessing Christ? Now, having said that, I want you to look at verse 14 of the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, and notice this. In context, the Hebrew writer has been speaking of the land. The ultimate land for God's children today is not the land of Israel. The promised land is the land ultimately of heaven, okay? The land of rest is the land of heaven. Our high priest is not the Old Testament system of five priests that originated with Aaron. Our high priest is now Jesus Christ. And so verse 14 says this, seeing then that we have this great high priest, that's Jesus, who has passed through the heavens. You remember under the Old Testament, the Jewish high priest once a year would enter into the most holy part of the temple on the Day of Atonement. Here, Jesus has entered something more holy than the Holy of Holies in one sense of the temple. He's passed through the heavens. And because He's passed through the heavens and assuring us a rest, an eternal rest, notice, Jesus the Son of God, He's the one that's done that because He's our high priest. Let us do what? Hold fast our confession. Hold fast our confession. What exactly does that mean? Well, maybe if I talk about marriage, maybe we'll understand the idea of confession. Are you ready? The day if you got married, if you've ever been married, if you are married, okay, the day you were married, you took a vow. Do you remember that vow? Will you take this person to be your wedded husband or wife? To have and to hold as your very own. Will you love him or her? Will you cherish? And then there's this other stuff. Remember, in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, forsaking all others for as long as you both shall live. And what did you say? Yes, is what you said. I do. You made a vow, you made a confession that you were going to keep a covenant. And in other words, you know, when you think of this commitment to your spouse, you chose to love and respect this person. And so in times of sickness or disability, if those things ever come, you don't leave. You stay with them, okay? Even if they're in times of rich or poor, financial hardships, that can really destroy a marriage. You still stay together. For better or worse, in good times or bad, you work to have the good times and not just allow them to be bad. There's a lifelong commitment abiding by God's laws and decrees regarding divorce and remarriage, obviously. And so you understand the confession in a marriage vow. The day you became a Christian, you did the same thing. Now, that confession was perhaps just as simple as found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But what implied, just like when someone says, I do, okay, what you also implied in that statement or in that phrase is the concept of, I know who Jesus is, I know His gift of salvation, I want His gift of salvation, and when I say I believe, that means also I will follow. And I will obey. So here's the question. When I say, are we daily confessing Christ, I'm not saying that we're going and telling people, I believe in Jesus every day, as much as we're showing that we're married to Christ. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 10 real quickly. Just bookmark Hebrews chapter 4. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. I'll give you one of the examples of confession here. There, it's mentioned all throughout Scripture, you know, Romans 10:10. You know, it says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But another passage on confession is found in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, when it says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. So if you make a confession that you believe and you're going to follow Jesus, Jesus will also say, I know Him. He is ours. Isn't that interesting there? He is ours. Now, here's the deal. If you keep reading in Matthew 10, there's something that immediately gives you the test of confession. Look at verse 35. What is the test of confession? Notice this. Jesus says this. Do not think in verse 34 that I came to bring peace on earth. He said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. And he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Did you hear that? Whoa. I thought Jesus was the Prince of Peace, right? You know, what is he saying there? Let's talk about marriage real quickly. If you are married and you give a daily confession of your vows, what does that mean? That shows how you treat your spouse. Now, sometimes we think a daily confession, sometimes people say, well, you know, it's a symbolic reference like wearing a wedding ring. And I get that, but it's much more than that. You could be, a rotten person and wear a wedding ring as far as how you treat your spouse. But in one sense, we understand that if you honor those vows, there's a sense where you don't act like you're single, you don't flirt, you don't seek attention from the opposite sex. It even affects really what you wear in a lot of ways, men and women. You know, you don't advertise your body in a way that calls for uncalled attention. You understand that? Why? Because if you choose to love your spouse, you're concerned about keeping your spouse, your vows. You're concerned about preserving that covenant relationship. And here's the deal. What God has joined together, you're very concerned that you don't let anybody interfere or don't let anyone or anything interfere with that covenant agreement, right? Out of love and out of commitment, you keep those boundaries, okay? You make personal boundaries. You keep those boundaries. And guess what? It's the same thing with being married to Christ here in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus says, I've come to set family against one another. What Jesus is saying is, hey, if you're married to me, don't let anybody interfere with that relationship. I've told my kids this, and I'm going to tell you this and everyone this, and this is a very important principle to remember throughout the rest of life. And it's this, if you ever have a friend who wants you to disobey God and will give you a hard time, and they want you to disobey God, and even may give you an ultimatum that if you don't go do things that they want to do or whatever, I don't care if it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a guy friend or a gal friend or whatever the relationship is, if they want to draw you away from God, they're not your real friend. And if you're married to Christ, you don't let outsiders interfere with your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that, in one sense, is the confession here. Jesus, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 4, okay, Jesus is saying, the Hebrew writer is saying, do people know we're Christians? I'm not talking about being in people's face and, you know, just as we live our life. Do people know we go to church? You know, these are questions to ask ourselves. Are we daily confessing Christ? Let's get to question number two. Ready? Question number two. Stay in Hebrews chapter 4. And I want you to look at verses 15 and 16 now. You ready for this? The Bible says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Now watch this. Here's question number two. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace." And we may obtain mercy, yes, and find grace to help in a time of need. So here's question number two. Am I praying to God every day? That's question number two. Question number one is, am I daily confessing Christ? Number two, am I daily praying to God? Well, are you? Are we? There's a song we sing in our songbooks. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, humble Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. The chorus says, Jesus knows all about our sorrows. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. And here's the deal with that. When we pray, Jesus is our mediator. He is like our advocate when we pray to God the Father, and so is the Holy Spirit as you read Romans chapter 8. And here's the deal. He's our high priest when we pray. And so when we go to God in prayer, we've got somebody by our side who says, I get it. You know, there's a sense when sometimes when people sin, I remember when I was in high school, there was a kid who was bullied all through high school. I remember freshman, sophomore, junior, senior year, bullied, picked on. It was bad. And it was how he looked. He you know, back then, looking nerdy was not in style like I think it is today, which is fine, by the way. I don't have a problem with that. Style is style. But, you know, and he was picked on, and it was terrible. It really was. But they found a hit list in his book bag our senior year. He was really planning to kill people. Now, if he really acted upon that, was he justified? No. No, he wasn't justified. But you know what? I saw it, and I get it. I can sympathize with him. Now, what do I mean by sympathize with him? Well, have you ever been picked on before when you were in school? You can sympathize with somebody like that. You ever been mistreated to the point you get really angry at somebody and want to do physical harm? You can sympathize in a situation like that, right? But at the end of the day, the ends don't justify the means. Sin is still sin, even though we can still have compassion. But compassion does not mean justification. Let's keep that in mind. And guess what? When we go to God in prayer, one of the things implied is the Hebrew writer is acknowledging we struggle with sin. We have struggles in life. And guess what? Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. Now, how does he sympathize? We kind of talked about this last week, didn't we, in Hebrews 2. He knows what it's like to be mistreated. He knows what it's like to be lonely. He knows what it's like to be disliked for no good reason. He knows what it's like to have to abstain from various sins. He knows what it's like to have patience, in which he did. But you know what? Even though he sympathizes, look at the text again. He's the one who never sinned. But he still understands. And I don't know about you, but when you look at verse 16, it says, come boldly to the throne of grace. That's talking about prayer. The throne of grace is God the Father reigning in heaven. And notice it doesn't say the throne of judgment, does it, for Christians? Notice it doesn't say the throne of God's wrath for Christians. But rather, as a Christian, when we go to God in prayer, we approach Him in heaven and we approach the throne of grace. And we have help when we pray. It's there that we find mercy. We find forgiveness in a time of need. Church, I don't know about you, but if you study this, these three verses here in detail, those two verses, you know, that word boldly there, you know what that means? To speak freely. How do we pray to God? Look at Hebrews 4. How do I pray? I speak boldly. In other words, listen, it's the idea to speak our heart. Now, there are times in this life where we have to hold our tongue and we need to hold our tongue, but God is saying when we go to Him in prayer, we can speak freely. Isn't that amazing? So when we are angry, we can let Him know and we let Him know why. When we are sad, we can cry our heart out to Him. When we're depressed, we can tell Him how we feel. When we're happy, we can let Him know that as well. When we have doubts in our faith, we can tell Him about our doubts in our faith. When we have struggles with sin, we can tell Him about our sins. And I'm going to tell you something. You don't walk away from this verse and think that prayer is some ritualistic, mechanical thing that you say over and over again. Because it's not. It's not. Prayer is us speaking to God. And let me ask you something. Why would I ever go a day without talking to Him? Question number three. We got to close. Question number three. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 5, just the next chapter over, and I want you to look at verse 11. And here's the third question, okay? All right, these are daily questions. Remember, do I daily confess Christ? Do I daily pray to God? Okay? And then number three, do I daily study God's Word? Now, I'm going to tell you something. As a preacher, you may find this to be, I don't know how you'll take it. Oh, well, if you do, okay? Throughout my faith, and particularly the time I believe God has called me to be a preacher, I have had questions about God. And I will say sometimes these questions have bothered me. They've bothered my faith. Okay? And questions like that are not bad. When you work through those questions, it only makes your faith stronger. Okay? But here's something that I've had throughout my walk with Jesus, is I have had questions that have really shaken me to the core. And some of these questions to this very day I still can't answer. Okay? Now, here's something very powerful though I've learned. I don't have all the answers. And I do. And that is liberating in a lot of ways. And here's one of those questions. Why doesn't God just speak to me today? I know people claim that today. Prove it is what I say. You know, God spoke to people in times past and they produce miracles as a result of that. But you know, a lot of people would believe, you know, I think about some of these things. If God just spoke with me today, man, would it only help my faith? It would do a lot of things. And then there are times I have more specific questions that I struggle with. You know, you have questions in your life. God, why this? God, why that? And I can't find a specific answer and all that. So why doesn't God just speak to me today? And the answer is, I don't know. But here's the deal. Here's the deal we all need to remember. Just because God does not speak to us today or reveal Himself today as He did with those in the past as we read the Bible doesn't mean He never did. Because He did. In other words, just because God doesn't speak to me today doesn't mean I don't have tons of reasons to believe he's never spoken to anybody, because he has. In fact, when you read 2 Peter chapter 1 and you look at verses 20 and 21, the Bible says that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, when we think of the Bible specifically, all right, the way God chose to communicate to man today was through holy men of God, okay? And they revealed God's message to us through preaching and the recording of Scripture. So I have plenty of reason to believe that this is not only the Word of God, God has spoken to man, and that's the way God's chosen to speak to us. You understand that? Now, is there something inside all of us who has at some point in our lives longed for God to speak to us specifically? Yes. But that doesn't mean we abandon Him because He doesn't do it that way. Because He has. He's spoken to us through His Word. So let me ask the question. Why would I ever go a day without speaking to God? Why would I ever go to a day without allowing God to speak to me? I may not have all the answers as to why He did it, but I know He did it, and I can have plenty of reasons to know He did it. Why would I ever go a day without opening my Bible and allowing God to talk to me? Why would we ever do that? In some ways, am I trying to shame you? Maybe I am if you're in that situation. But I want you to see how crazy that is. You know that? I don't care how busy we are. We are never too busy to allow God to speak to us, and we're never too busy to speak to God. Okay? And I don't care what excuse. I remember one time there was a lady. She was in the hospital when I was first preaching, and she needed to become a Christian. And I went and spoke to her about how to become a Christian. And, you know, I went and saw her a few weeks later. I said, well, have you thought about becoming a Christian? She looked at me and she said, I haven't had time. Really? You and I both know that's not true. You know? And it's the same thing with studying. Now, let me just jump in the text real quickly. Some of these Christians here in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, had gotten out of the habit of learning God's Word. Okay? And so one of the things that the Hebrew writer says is, you've become, at the end of verse 11, it says, dull of hearing. You see that? There's a phrase there, dull of hearing. And you know what's interesting about that phrase, dull of hearing, is it notes you've become apathetic. You're not interested in learning God's Word anymore. And I remember sometimes today when we think of how are people, what do they believe religiously? And here's something I found today. Okay, you have people who are theists who believe in God. Okay, and that's us. Okay, then you have people who are agnostic, and they take the position of, well, you can't really know anything. You can't really know God exists. And that's like the worst position to take, because it's honestly a cop-out. Some other time we'll talk about that. And then you have atheism, who says God doesn't exist. Okay. All right, and so people, and I remember learning this in preaching school, people are either theist, you believe in God, or you don't believe in God, or you say you can't really know. But really, there's a fourth category, and it's called apatheism. In other words, there's a lot of people out there that don't really care. They don't really care. And I have found that one of the reasons why I'm afraid we don't allow God to talk to us is because we don't really care. We've become dull of hearing, as the text says. So around holiday time, and I got to tell you this, when my in-laws get together, Angie's family, she has a brother who is a big-time board gamer. And every time, whether it be Thanksgiving, Christmas, wherever we go, he brings with him from Georgia. He's a preacher too. He brings with him a box full of board games. He sets them up on the table. And for me, it's kind of one of those Dungeons and Dragons. All those games are kind of like that. And, you know, it looks kind of weird and everything and all that. And he goes, you want to play? And at first, I'll be like, I'm not really interested. what is this? And it takes like an hour sometimes to learn these games. But if you would just sit through an hour of learning the game, at the end of the hour of playing the first round, it's actually really fun. And it's really interesting. And you want to play it again. But you know what he does? 2 hours later, he's got another board game up. And we're playing another. We're doing it all over again, basically. And I understand why he has a collection of board games, because they're really fun. And it's the same thing with the study of God's Word. I wonder at first, if we're not interested in God's Word because we don't understand it, or we don't think it's relevant, we don't think it applies, but it's actually the exact opposite. I think the more we devote ourselves to be students of Scripture, the more we'll see that it is the greatest book man has ever, could ever get his hands on. You know, when you think about the Word of God, if you want to learn about purpose in life, study it thoroughly, the book of Ecclesiastes. If you want to learn about wisdom, look at Proverbs. You want to learn how to pray, study the book of Psalms. You want to learn about the unity of the Bible, read Genesis, the Gospels, and then read it. And you'll learn a lot about the unity and the history of man and the history of God's plan of saving man from sin. And you want to learn how to have joy as a Christian, read the book of Philippians. You want to increase your faith in Jesus, read the Gospels. You want to understand the biggest problems humanity has faced, read Old Testament history and New Testament history, the book of Acts. It's all the same. We're all the same. 2,000 years ago or now, our toys are different, but we're all the same. And the Bible reveals that. The Bible reveals the heart of man. It reveals the problems of man. It reveals the desires of man. It's the best book to resolve human conflict. It's the best book on marriage. It's the best book on parenting. It's the best book on how to learn about God. I mean, you think the Bible is a marvel in and of itself. It is an ocean where we will never fully explore all of its depths. Try me if you don't believe me. Because you keep reading this text here. It is our Word of God that is our food that we mature as Christians. I don't know about you, but some of the greatest people in my life that I have admired, they were not presidents, they were not famous people, and they have not been athletes. They have been Christians. And the reason why I have admired them and I read about them in their biographies is because of their faith in Jesus Christ, their maturity, and how they've grown as Christians. Whether that be preachers or people that I've known personally, those are the kind of people I want to be like. Those are the people you want to be like. And that'll never happen in our lives if we don't realize we need to get off the milk of the Word and start eating solid food. And that is only going to happen until we are consuming and digesting the Word of God each day. Am I drifting away or am I drawing near from God? I'm going to tell you this. These are big questions, aren't they? These are questions that cut right to them. They're symptoms of good things or symptoms of bad things when it comes to our spiritual health. Am I daily confessing Christ? Am I daily praying to God? Am I daily studying God's Word? Those are three really big ones. And they will determine whether we're drawing near or drifting away. You know, if you're here this morning in any way you're subject to this invitation,